The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
So Matthew 6, as Pastor Jerry mentioned, is where we will be today. While you turn there, Mr. Wendell has Bibles in the back. If you need one, you can throw a hand up and he will gladly give you one because we want to be in the Word together. But while you turn there, I want to just take a minute and can I complain to you about something? Can we talk about Monopoly for a second? It is the worst board game in history. All right, I am glad to know I'm not alone because it takes forever. No one ever actually finishes it, and every time I play, I lose. So I don't like Monopoly. Now, that being established, if I were to say to you that I am going to make it my life's mission to become the world's greatest Monopoly player, I might raise an eye or two. Like, really? That's what you want to devote your life to? If I were to go online and purchase an instruction guide, you would say, well, is that really the best use of your money to buy a book about how to play a board game? Or if I were to register for COM 493A, which is a real course offered by the West Virginia University that teaches you how to be a better board game player, specifically Monopoly, you might think there would be something wrong with me. You would say, Brian, why are you spending real money and real time on getting fake Monopoly money on something that really doesn't matter in the grand scheme of life? And you would be right to criticize me and to ask those questions if I were to invest my time into such things. But you would also be mirroring the approach that Jesus takes in Matthew 6 when it comes to our money and our anxiety. You see, in this passage, Jesus calls us out in what we do with our finances and how we approach worry or anxiety. He's going to get after our hearts and try to show us that if we are to truly live for Him, if we are to truly live for Him, then God must be our priority in all things. Now, I want to read this passage, and as we read, we're going to look at these two sections. So go ahead and look with me at verse 19, and we'll see what Jesus has to say to us about money and about anxiety. So Matthew 6, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So we're going to walk through this passage looking at these two topics, and we're going to do so by asking three why questions to try to break it down. So Ms. Brandy's going to keep these questions on the screen, especially for you kids who have those sermon guides, so you can take notes along with it. Or if you want, you can flip to the back and draw something about what we've had, maybe the birds or the flowers. I always love seeing your all's drawings from the service. So, first section, serving God versus serving money. We're looking at verses 19 to 24. Now, money is not necessarily something we love to talk about. I mean, money does weird stuff to people. It makes us uncomfortable. We want to keep our money as private as we can. But what Jesus does here is he pulls back the curtain when it comes to finances, what we do with our money. And he shines the light right on it. He does so in three ways. So the first way, we'll look at verses 19 to 21, where we're going to ask, why serve money when it won't last? So look back at verse 19 with me. Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So according to Jesus, we've got two options when it comes to investing our treasure, earth or heaven. If we invest in earth, well, then our treasure is going to be eaten by moth, destroyed by rust, or stolen by thieves. But if we invest in heaven, well, then our treasure will be secure, as neither moth nor rust nor thieves can get to them. And Jesus tells us that we are to invest our treasure in heaven. Well, why? Is it because he just wants us to all be rich and that's where we'll get the best return on our investments? No. It's because of verse 21. So what does verse 21 say? Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been trying to get after our hearts. He's not satisfied with external, surface-level obedience. He wants to get after our hearts. And so it makes sense here that he would encourage us, that he would instruct us to have our hearts be set on heavenly things, not earthly ones. So in theory, this is a very straightforward command, but I don't know about you. I don't live in theory. I live in the real world where this is a struggle because we all have treasure on earth and we like our treasure on earth. From our clothes and our cars to our houses and our hobbies, we have many treasures on earth, which means it's often where our hearts are as well. Because if we lay up treasure in the here and now, Jesus tells us that we'll become attached to them. We start to trust in them as our source of happiness and fulfillment and worth. We begin to idolize what we have, and soon we become so consumed with either what we do have or what we don't have that we've completely lost track of what we might have in heaven. So Jesus says, do not do this. Invest in eternity, not in the here and now, because, you know, our clothes will go out of style, or they'll be eaten by moths. One of the two, whichever comes first. I mean, your iPhone is probably already outdated. And I just dated myself by saying iPod, because no one has an iPod anymore. Just everything in our world will become obsolete sooner rather than later. And so if the Bible is true when it teaches us about the eternity that we have awaiting us, an eternity in heaven if we are in Jesus, well, then the question has to be, why would we spend our time and energy investing in the here and now when heaven awaits us? I mean, it's kind of like if you were to be spending one night at a hotel room before coming home, and so you spend all your money furnishing that room. It'd make no sense. No one buys a couch for the hotel room. I mean, you're going home tomorrow. You can't take it with you. Why would you spend all that time and effort on this short-term thing? Jesus calls us to elevate our view to heaven. Now, does this mean that we cannot have any possessions in the here and now? Obviously not. Jesus is not speaking about the possession of stuff. He's talking about the prioritization of stuff, about basing your life on the things of this world, on things that won't last, compared with the things that will, the things of heaven, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is coming out of the gates swinging. He's elevating the role of money in our lives and showing us that this is a matter of utmost significance. And then he expands on this idea in verse 22, where we're going to ask, why serve money when it pollutes your heart? So look at verse 22 with me. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So we've got this picture of the eye as a window to the body. It lets light in, and then it shows outward kind of what's inside. In the way that we look at, we watch what we care about. And if our eyes are bad, well, then there's no light. Now, in the same way, Jesus is telling us that how we handle money is a window to our spiritual health. If we handle our money well, it reveals good spiritual health. Whereas if we handle it poorly, if we put our money or what our money can do for us first, well, then we should be concerned not just with that, but with the rest of our spiritual health. And so here Jesus is inviting us to examine our eyes, so to speak, to consider where we are at with our money. Because if we're selfish with it, well, then that's not just a minor character flaw that we can, you know, explain away. No, Jesus tells us how we approach our money is the barometer, the guideline for our spiritual health. In the same way that a fever is going to point to more symptoms and a deeper sickness, so too can our use of money point to where our hearts are at with God. So I would encourage you to take this time to think on how healthy your relationship with money is, how much you're seeking to lay up treasures on earth compared to in heaven. See, if we don't get this right, our entire hearts will become polluted. And then Jesus concludes this discussion on money by raising the stakes yet again in verse 24, where we ask, why serve money when you can serve God? No one, Jesus says, can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So Jesus, clear as can be, you can serve God, you can serve money, you can't serve both. Now you will serve one of them because we as humans were created as worshipers. Every human ever to live has worshipped something, has served something. And so Jesus here says you got two options. You got God and money. And he says that we have these two options, not because they're on opposite ends of the spectrum, but because we as humans, we can't serve multiple masters. We can only serve one. In Jesus' day, servants would have had one master, and they would have laughed at you if you said, oh, I'm going to try to pick up a second one. It was impossible. And so we're told that in the same way, we can only serve one master. Now, this flies in the face of what our sinful hearts desire, because we think that we can serve both. We say, okay, well, as long as I tithe, well, once I do that, then I can do whatever else I want with my money. As long as I give first, well, then I can spend the rest of my time fantasizing about my next car, video game, or vacation, or whatever. Friends, this trying to have it both ways would be like turning to your spouse and saying, dear, you know I love you. I tell you that first thing every morning right before I go to my other lover and tell them I love them. No, that's not love. Trying to serve multiple masters turns that perceived love into hate. Can you imagine how much you'd hate your spouse to say such a thing to them? No. So let me ask you this question. Can you honestly say that God is your master? Or is it possible that you might be serving money instead? Which occupies more of your thoughts, your time, your energy and efforts, God or money? Remember, they're not polar opposites. It's possible to use your money, the effort you put into obtaining it and what you do with it as part of your service to God. But if at the end of the day, your use of money is about what makes you happy, about what makes you comfortable, about what you want, then I think it'd be worth considering whether you have a sinful approach to money. And I mean each and every one of us, because money, more than almost anything else, causes blind spots. I mean, few people will admit that they're greedy. I mean, we'll all laugh off, like, yeah, I eat too much or I do this too much. Few people are aware of greed in their hearts. And so please consider this a wake-up call and an opportunity to honestly, prayerfully, and humbly consider that maybe how you handle money needs to change. You know, we are some of the wealthiest people ever to have walked the earth. And so if money is truly as dangerous as Jesus says it is here, then we all need to be open to the possibility that this is an issue for us. Now, this is not just a hobby horse of Jesus. This is a biblical concept. Paul talks about this consistently. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he picks up on exactly what Jesus is saying in 1 Timothy 6:19 when he says the rich, that's us, are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. And if you look at that passage as a whole, which I would encourage you to do, to read through 1 Timothy 6 and think on it, you'll see at least four aspects or markers of what our approach to money should look like. We see simplicity and gratitude, contentment and generosity. So I encourage you to read on that. So whether you are 6 and you don't have $20 to your name, or if you're 60 and you got well over 200K, we all need to be careful with our approach to money. We're not to lay up treasures in the here and now, but lay up treasures in heaven so that our hearts would follow. We're to see money as a gauge for our spiritual health as a whole. And we're to check ourselves and be sure that we are in fact serving God, not serving money. Now that's a lot, and Jesus is only halfway done, because here he's going to turn and talk about trusting God versus worrying ourselves. So we're going to look at how he talks about the subject of worry. And he does this by kind of unpacking and building on what he just talked about, because greed causes anxiety. Those who serve money worry about money and a multitude of other things. So let's look at this discussion again in three sections with three questions. First, why worry when God provides so well? Look at verse 25 with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So Jesus takes worry here. He takes being anxious very seriously. He doesn't flippantly say, hey, stop it. Worry is bad. Stop worrying. Moving on. No, he's going to take time and unpack these reasons why we have no need to worry. He understands how serious this is. And the first reason he gives is because of how well God provides. And he explains this through two metaphors. Look at them both in turn. So look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So we are to consider how God cares for the birds, and then consider our standing before God, which should make us realize that he cares for us so much more than he does birds. Because God did not make birds in his own image, but he did make you and me in his image. Psalm 8, it just paints this beautiful picture of what does it mean to be made in the image of God. It says that God crowned humanity with glory and honor. He's given humanity dominion over the works of his own hands, putting all things under his feet, sheep, oxen, beasts of the field, birds of heaven, fish of the sea. God has placed immense value on you. Each and every one of you are made in the image of God and are of infinite worth before him. And so if he can provide so well for birds who don't sow or reap or gather into barns, just imagine how much more he can provide for you, who he has given so much to and who he loves so deeply. And he builds on this with the second metaphor in verse 28. Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So Becky's, my wife, her favorite flower is the daffodil. And they are beautiful flowers, but you ever notice how quickly daffodils wilt? I mean, goodness gracious, the temperature rises like a degree and a half, and what was one day a beautiful, vibrant yellow immediately droops down into a dull and sad brown. If God can so clothe the flowers, which are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more can he clothe you? Now, this is not saying that God's just waiting to dress you in Gucci this or Louis Vuitton that. That's not what he's teaching. He's teaching us that We have no reason to worry about our clothing because God has already shown that He provides so well for birds and grass that we can trust Him to provide even better for us. Now, in between these two metaphors is verse 27, which has just a wonderful additional angle on this reason not to worry. So look at that. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? We should not worry, because worrying does nothing. No one has ever accomplished anything by worrying, ever. Let me give this example. Has anyone flown before? Okay, have you ever experienced turbulence when you've flown? Okay, what's the first thing people do when turbulence hits? They lock on. Now, does that do anything? No. You're not keeping the plane up. You don't have to look over and be like, I got this, guys. We're not going to... It does nothing. I don't care how white-knuckled you get. You're not keeping the plane up by grabbing on. In the same way, worrying about something does absolutely nothing to change the issue, to solve the issue, to move on at all. No one has ever added an hour to their life, or an inch to their height, or a dollar to their wallet through worry. It is pointless. Actually, let me walk that back. It's worse than pointless, because consistent, constant worry is practical atheism. It's a lack of faith where we say, I don't trust God to work everything out, so I'm going to worry about it. You know, His control, it's not good enough, so I'm going to worry because I've made it up to me. Now, we never say that, but that's what's going on behind the scenes when we worry. So do you see how serious this issue is? Worrying is not just a bad habit. It is sin against a holy God. And we have no need to worry because we have a God who loves us and provides so well for us. So why worry when God provides so well? And then in verse 31, why worry when God tells us what to do? So look at verse 31 with me. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. This summarizes the entire Sermon on the Mount. If you wanted it in a single verse, it would be right there in 33. What does kingdom living look like? How do we live for Jesus today, now? Well, by seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean, okay, well, the moment I wake up, I've got to seek the kingdom of God so that then I can get back to my daily life. Or, you know, well, Sunday, I sought God's righteousness. So now that it's Friday, I'm free to do whatever I want. No, this means making God, His kingdom, living according to His word, our number one priority. In the same way that we can only serve one master, we can only have one top priority. Jesus tells us that God alone deserves that spot. And my favorite thing here is that this is not just a command from Jesus. It is a reason not to worry. We don't have to worry because we've been given something else to do instead. We replace the anxiety and the stress in our hearts with pursuing God. It takes that song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, and just completely blows it up. Because if I'm anxious, if I'm stressed out, if I'm worrying, and you come up to me and say, hey, Brian, don't worry, be happy, that's worthless. I can do nothing with that. But if you come alongside me and say, hey, instead of worrying, instead of being anxious, what if we talk together about what God would want you to do? What if we looked at what the Bible has to say about your situation? Okay, well, now I can do something with that. Now I've got traction to move out of worry and into pursuing God. And I think Jesus intentionally leaves this kind of vague here because He knows that what seeking after the kingdom of God and pursuing His righteousness, what that's going to look like is going to be different for different people in different situations. Certainly there are going to be universal components, loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, loving your neighbor as yourself. That's going to be a universal. But exactly what it looks like for you and me and you to pursue the kingdom of God, well, that's going to look different. It's going to require prayer and wisdom, not only from ourselves, but from others. And if I can step out a bit, may I suggest that when it comes to anxiety, Sometimes those who help us navigate this are counselors and therapists and doctors who prescribe medication. It is not a sin to see a counselor. You are not weak if you go to therapy. I have been. Many others in this room have as well. And so Jesus is not saying here that the only way to overcome anxiety is just prayer and reading your Bible, and anything beyond that is no. There are wonderful Christian counselors who can help navigate not only the spiritual components to worry and anxiety, but the physical and the mental ones as well. But regardless of how exactly we approach this subject of worry, we need to remember that the final, ultimate solution is to set our hearts and our minds on pursuing God's rule and reign on earth and living how His Word calls us to live. When you do that, he tells us, all these things will be added to you. So God promises to provide for those who live for Him. Now, maybe that provision will look like financial stability. Maybe that provision will be your brothers and sisters stepping in to help you and to love you well and support you. Or maybe that provision will be the fact that in Jesus you spend eternity with Him forever, never having another need or want. We have no need to worry when we know what we're to do instead. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That brings us to our final question. Why worry when today is trouble enough? 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, you and I, we are limited, finite creatures. I mean, we have to sleep for like a third of our lives, and no one knows how to remember phone numbers anymore. Like, if you know more than five off the top of your head, like, that's impressive, because I got like two. And yet, in our small, squishy little brains, we think that we can handle tomorrow's problems today. I mean, we barely have the strength to deal with today's problems today, let alone stress out about what's coming tomorrow. So here's your fancy word of the day. We are temporal creatures. We are bound by time, which means the only way any of us are getting to tomorrow is by waiting another 12 and a half hours or so. No other way. There's only one who is outside of time, and that's God. He is Lord not only of today, but tomorrow as well. And so He alone can deal with tomorrow today. We can't. So we are to use the strength that He has given us to handle what we have in front of us today, and then trust that when we wake up tomorrow, He will provide strength for what we'll handle then. And we can have confidence that He will, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the same way that He loves and provides for us now, we can trust, we have confidence that He's going to love and provide for us tomorrow as well. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. All right, so if we're not to worry about tomorrow, if tomorrow will be anxious about itself, well, how should we approach the future? Is it a sin, then, to make plans? Is it wrong to plant crops that you'll harvest later on, or to sign up for classes that don't start until next semester? Well, of course not. But I hope you understand there's a big distinction between planning and worrying. When we plan, we're thinking ahead while trusting God's guidance. We're keeping an open hand. Like what James talks about in James 4 when he says that we should think about these things by saying, if the Lord wills, then we will live and do this or that. But when we worry, we're consumed by troubles without trusting God. We close our fists, making ourselves the one in control of what will or will not happen. Planning and worrying are total opposites. So yes, plan for the future, but plan humbly and be content in the present. Knowing, as that wonderful old song goes, He has got the whole world in His hands. So we've seen that how we handle our money and how we approach anxiety are incredibly important. So as we start to close, I want to say one last thing. The only way to make God our priority is through Jesus Christ. The worst possible way that you could respond to Jesus' teaching today is to say, all right, I'm going to work harder. I'm not going to lay up treasures on earth. I'm going to lay them up in heaven, and I will not worry again. the only chance we have of living out these teachings is through the power of Jesus in us. Because apart from Him, these things are the default. Just look at the world. Every commercial is trying to get you to lay up treasures here, and every news show is trying to stoke your anxiety. We are constantly being pulled into them. So on average, the average American, apart from a mortgage, has 40-some thousand dollars of debt. And according to a Gallup poll that was just released, about 55% of Americans are more anxious this year than they were last year. And if you look at the statistics for teenagers, that jumps up to almost 80%. We live in a materialistic world where worry and debt are the norm. And yet Jesus calls us to stand out. So what makes us stand out from the rest of the world? It's certainly not because we're better than them, not even a little bit. No, the only thing that separates us is Jesus. Jesus, who pursued us when we were sold out to sin, when we were living for ourselves, when we were acting as enemies of God, and He pursued us. Jesus, He came to show us how to live, that there's a better way than just keeping up with the Joneses, than trying to bear the weight of the world on our own shoulders. Jesus, who, when we were still treating Him as our enemies, He died for us, taking our sin, freeing us from the slavery, from the bondage that we have to ourselves and to our sin and to our stuff. And Jesus, who offers us eternal life in Him, that we might stand out from the world, not because we're great, but because He is great. Friends, as I was preparing for the series over the last few months, this text stood out to me. Because so many of the other ones were able to see and be like, oh yeah, no, I need to work on my anger, and yeah, I should pray more. But this subject hits right at our heart. What we do with our money, how we handle anxiety, speaks volumes. And so the only way that we're going to see where we stand with these things is to humble ourselves and honestly look at them. Please don't just take this and say, okay, cool, are we done? But to prayerfully consider whether or not we are sinning by how we use our money and how we approach anxiety. Because despite what we believe in our own hearts, we are not the center of the universe. We are not captains of our own ship. We're not kings and queens of our own domains. We're servants. And Jesus puts it in black and white before us. Are we going to serve money or are we going to serve Him? He's provided a way out. He's given us the escape route from the death and the self-centeredness of the world. But will we submit to Him? Will we give our lives to Him and begin living for Him so that He might be glorified in us? I can't answer that for you, but I pray that you'll consider that question as we pray now. Father, I am humbled by Your word, by how You do not mix words, how You do not beat around the bush, but You get right to our hearts. So God, please open up our hearts and give us clarity. May we see where we stand with these things honestly, and may we have the humility to admit when we've gotten it wrong. God, Your grace abounds no matter what we've done, so we have no fear of condemnation or judgment if we are in You. But God, You have also made it very clear that in Jesus, well, that's the only way out we have. There's no back door. Through Christ alone. So God, draw us nearer to You, to Jesus, that we might look more like Him. Lord, whether we've been following You for our whole lives or this is the first time we're hearing about You, God, move in us that we would want to be like Jesus. God, we ask this both for our good and for Your glory. Amen. So please do think on that, read back through the text, and then we'll continue our service in a minute.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.